join me in prayer. Gracious Father, Holy Spirit, we pray that even now you would be present with us, speaking to us, and working from the inside of us out. That you would teach us, that you would encourage us, that you would challenge us, that you would draw us more and more into relationship with you, and in so doing, change us. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder if you remember learning how, if you know how to drive a car. Sitting in the driver's seat, hopefully for the first time, trying to remember everything you've learned, everything you've seen, everything you've been taught, different pedals which do very different things, and which pedal's the one that I step on to stop or go, the wheel, the blinkers, maybe even a clutch and a stick if you learn that way, not to mention all the objects outside that you're trying to pay attention to, plus there's mirrors that you're supposed to pay attention to, and those objects appear closer than they are, but does that mean they're farther away or closer, and how does that change things? And then especially those first few times, not knowing, I mean, I know this pedal makes me go, but do you just touch it, or do you slam it down? Which one makes me go the right speed? How much brake do I need? Do you turn the wheel 8 times to turn a little? I mean, you just don't know these things until you try. While you're trying to focus on all of that and remember all of those things, there's probably someone sitting next to you, maybe a father or a mother or a brother or a sister, and they have this very proud and frightened look on their face as they clutch the seat next to them. And if they're like my mom, they also were taking these sudden and panicked gasps of air in. So it'd be just kind of at just random times, they're just it's like hiccups, but scarier for everyone. Of course, after hopefully a bit of practice and a bit of experience, all of those different things start to become automatic. Soon you don't have to think about the 10 to 20 things that are involved in simply taking a right-hand turn, you just turn, and all of those things happen. Soon with practice, the car becomes simply an extension of your body and will, a powerful tool that has the ability to enhance your life. In a book called The World Beyond Your Head, author Matthew Crawford talks about this strange phenomenon known as cognitive extension. How we have this ability to kind of somehow take that car and put it inside of us so that it's simply an extension of our bodies. He uses a far simpler example. He talks about how if I were to give you a stick and blindfold you, and you were to use that stick to explore an object or an area. So if you suddenly went blind and I gave you a blind man's stick, and you had to kind of walk around and figure out where everything is using the stick, there'd be a change that would take place. When you first start using the stick, you would be focused on your hand and the feelings that your hand would have as the stick touches different things. You'd be focused on the very pressure on the stick in your hand. And you would then interpret that pressure as, I just hit something, so there's something in front of me. But then as you learn to use the stick more, as you experience it more, as you practice with it more, your awareness starts to go from your hand that's holding the stick to the end of the stick that's touching things. Soon, you are touching objects through the end of the stick. Your focus has gone from your hand to the end of that object. And somehow that stick has now become an extension of you. You can think of it even in even simpler forms. When you think of a fork or chopsticks or something where you're using utensils, you don't think about how it feels in your hand. You simply poke. You know how the meat feels when you poke it because it's an extension of your arm. All that to say that in a fascinating way, we have an ability to internalize our tools so that they actually can sort of become a part of us in a way. And as we do, they extend our reach, they strengthen our actions, they speed our travel, they enhance our communications. Even right now, I'm using a microphone to amplify my voice. Some of you are using aids to further enhance your hearing, also that we might communicate better. But what are the other tools that are out there? And do we have certain tools within our reach that we simply aren't using to their full capacity? Is there certain tools that we have that we would be better if we used them? Which brings us to the series that we're starting today. Today, we begin a new sermon series, still focusing on the Holy Spirit, but now looking at a different aspect of the Holy Spirit. Up to this point in the summer, we spent the beginning of the summer talking about who the Holy Spirit is. Then we spent a time talking about what the Holy Spirit does. Now, in this final summer series, we take an important turn. Now we start getting practical. Now we start trying to go a bit deeper and see if we can actually make the Holy Spirit more approachable. Now we start exploring what the Holy Spirit is like, how we might come to know the Holy Spirit better. And maybe even more importantly, how do we access the promised power of the Holy Spirit in our lives? I mean, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. What is that power? How do we apply that power, use that power in our community, in our church, and in our lives? That's what we're going to be talking about for the rest of the summer. So if you would, I would invite and encourage you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 26. Romans 8, 26. This is our final week in Romans 8. This is our third week. Paul has been telling us how the Holy Spirit is living inside of us, how the Holy Spirit is guiding us as we pursue what the Holy Spirit desires, how the Holy Spirit is assuring us of the work of Christ in us, how we are now children of God because of the Holy Spirit in us. Now we will see one last way that the Holy Spirit helps us. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. I want us this morning to start with the end of that passage because it is life-changing, it is encouraging, it is powerful, and it's absolutely not the point of our sermon, but it just feels wrong to skip it because it's amazing. At the end of our passage, Paul reminds the church that hardships and persecution, famine and nakedness, danger, even the sword can't separate us from the love of God, from the love of Christ. And then more expansively, more exhaustively, Paul then highlights all the categories that can't separate us from the love of Christ. Neither will life nor death, nor angels nor demons, nor the present nor the future, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This one single fact should change everything for us. If we actually could internalize, if we actually could live out this idea that the love, there's nothing that could separate the love of Christ from us, it should take away so much of our fear. It should take away so much of our doubt. It should take away so much of our feelings of unworthiness. It should take away so much of our feeling of insecurity. This alone, if it could be fully realized and lived out, is part of the heart of why Christians should fundamentally be different from everyone else. Because we simply have a stronger foundation to stand on and build upon. Because unlike everyone else, we don't have to try and earn our worth or our value or our self or our security or our status or our popularity. Because we are the beloved of Christ. That's our status. That's our worth. That's our popularity. Who needs anything else if you actually could understand that we are the beloved of Christ Jesus? Think about how much freer that should make us. Think about how much everyone else has to work, how much work they need to do to know that they are worthy or acceptable or secure or important. How much of our world is angled in that direction where there's an innate feeling of inadequacy that you have to overcome by your own doing or by what you buy or by what you wear or by who you know or by where you work. Think about how much energy that would take. How much effort to constantly try and prove your worth to yourself, let alone the world. But we, as Christians, start with that already taken care of. So we shouldn't have to try and find our value in what we do. We shouldn't have to try and find our worth in what others think or our security in how much we have, because for us, all of those things are found in Christ's inexhaustible love. Nothing can separate us from that love. And knowing that should change everything. Of course, there's another reason why we should be different, and it's actually the point of the sermon, so we're going to kind of fast forward to that. But you, if that's new, or if that's, that should, you should just stay there, probably. But I'm going to talk about something else now, so that's just a hard transition, and I, you know, whatever. The other reason that we should be different, and this time it comes from the beginning of our passage tells us that the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness and intercedes for us. And I want us to dig deeply into this idea and explore what it could mean for our lives. And more specifically, I want us to look at kind of a before and after picture. The before the Holy Spirit's in our lives and after the Holy Spirit's in our lives. Because without the Holy Spirit, our passage seems to imply that we're not strong enough to pray, and we don't know what to pray for, and we don't really even know how to pray the right way. But then when we have the Holy Spirit in us, He gives us strength to pray, encouraging us and helping us. He intercedes for us, so prays for us and even amplifies our prayers. And then finally, He aligns our prayers with God's will. Somehow, He purifies them and translates them and corrects them as He gives them to God. So we're going to look at the before picture and the after picture. And we'll start with the before picture, without the Holy Spirit. Our passage begins by describing us as weak, as not strong enough to pray. It tells us that we don't know what we ought to pray, and then finally it reveals that we may not even be praying the right way. We don't even know how to pray. And while this is not the most encouraging of passages, I think all of us have experienced a little bit of it. I think all of us have experienced at least a season where we didn't feel strong enough to pray, or we didn't know what to pray, or we didn't know how to pray. And if you don't believe me, I'm going to call on one of you at random in a minute to come up here and lead us all in prayer. Just 10 minutes, not a long prayer, just a little bit where you could lead us as a church body before the Lord and confessing and thanksgiving and all the rest. Just a short one. I'll just call on one of you at random. It'll be fine. Some of you look kind of nervous. We'll do it next time. Maybe not today. no one comes next week. The reality is that too often these are the reasons we don't pray. These are the reasons we're uncomfortable in prayer. These are the excuses we have that cause us to avoid praying. I don't want to pray. I can't pray. I don't know how to pray. I don't know what I'm supposed to pray for. So I want us to work through those for a moment. First, there's this idea that we're not strong enough to pray, that I don't have the endurance to pray. And this is where a lot of our excuses regarding time and discipline come into play. I don't have the time to pray. I can't find the time to pray. I'm not disciplined enough to pray. I get distracted when I pray. I fall asleep when I pray. I don't remember to pray. They're all variations on the theme of weakness. It brings to mind the disciples with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. On the night Jesus was betrayed, right after the Last Supper, right before the cross. And Jesus is telling his disciples, watch and pray. Stay alert. Be in prayer. And then he goes off and he comes back and they're all asleep. And we empathize with them. Because we do the same thing sometimes. I think most of us can a little too easily relate to the disciples on this one. I think this idea of weakness really lies at the root of all the other excuses. Because this one gets to the heart of the strength issue. Either I don't want to pray or I don't believe that prayer will do anything, and therefore I simply don't. But those aren't the only things that keep us from prayer. We also often simply don't know what to pray. I mean, life is complicated and most situations are complex. So what are we supposed to even be praying for? I mean, it feels small when I pray for, you know, my team to win. Or it feels small or petty when I pray for just things that I want to have. But sometimes it's hard to know what specifically I'm really supposed to be praying for. I mean, here's an example, an everyday example. Someone gets a bad, even terminal diagnosis, needs a very risky surgery. What do you pray for? Discernment and abilities for the doctors and nurses? Am I supposed to pray for wisdom and encouragement for the family? Am I supposed to pray for a peaceful ending, a miraculous healing? Am I simply supposed to pray for God's will to be done? What is God's will? And while the answer to all of those is yes, we want to pray with conviction, and some of those seem sort of contradictory. It can seem like we're either not praying sincerely or we're trying to give God an out. God, this is what I want, but of course don't do that because that might be miraculous and therefore do whatever that I don't want. That seems kind of a better, very ingenuine prayer. I think this really highlights the feeling of not knowing what to pray, and the Bible does and doesn't add a lot of clarity. I mean, we absolutely are to pray that God's will be done. That's clear. And at the same time, we absolutely are to pray for what we want. God tells us to ask for the desires of our hearts. What's more, there's an honesty, an authenticity, and even a vulnerability in asking for the desires of our hearts. All the while acknowledging that God may say no. But there's the struggle. And instead of wrestling with it, instead of simply acknowledging, God, I don't know what to pray, we just don't pray. And then, of course, even when we are strong enough to pray, and even when we do think we know what we're supposed to pray for, how do you actually do it? What is our attitude in prayer? What's our approach in prayer? I mean, Charles Spurgeon once famously said, prayer is the slender nerve that moves the muscle of omnipotence. How do you get that muscle moving? What do I need to say? How do I need to say it to move omnipotence? To bring that to bear? Do I need to sound formal? Do I need to just talk normal and kind of an everyday, that kind of way? That doesn't, should I speak in Latin? Does that get it through better? I don't know Latin. Does Spanish, bad Spanish work? Is that okay? How do I pray? Do you need these and thous? Is that too formal? The other one seems a little too colloquial. Is it inauthentic? Even simply the balance between boldness and humility in prayer. I mean, prayer by its very nature should be a humble activity as I realize how much I need God. And yet, there's an innate boldness to prayer too because I'm literally knocking on the door of heaven. How do you balance humility and boldness at the same time? Lucky for us, struggling with all of these questions and all of these weaknesses, we have help. You see, we're not alone when we talk to God. Because as our passage says, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. As the passage says, the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And as our passage says, the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And quickly, we find the three biggest weaknesses and questions about prayer answered by the Holy Spirit's presence inside of us. The Holy Spirit provides strength, helping us and encouraging when we don't have the strength. The Holy Spirit intercedes and even amplifies our prayers when we don't know what to pray. And the Holy Spirit corrects, translates, even aligns our prayers with God's will, even when we don't know the right way to pray. Looking at these three answers, we see that the Holy Spirit helps us in strength. And I can only assume that this begins with simply strengthening us, encouraging us, and prompting us to pray. Somehow the Holy Spirit is the one that helps us when we pray, teaches us to pray. And it's an interesting idea to explore that maybe any moment of strength in prayer that I've ever felt is actually the Holy Spirit inside of me, praying through me, strengthening me for prayer. Not only that, maybe even that inkling that I should pray is not so much coming from me, but maybe that's an invitation from the Holy Spirit inside of me. Whether it's a regular time of prayer or simply a, hey, can you pray for this? Or simply a, I probably should pray for that. Maybe that's not me at all. But the Holy Spirit living inside of me, strengthening me in prayer for prayer. It's as if the Holy Spirit, knowing who God is and what God's doing and what He's about and knowing me because He's inside me, says, now's a good time to do it now. This is it. He's here. You're here. Let's do this. Maybe that encounter with God happens because the Holy Spirit strengthens us. What's more, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. And so while we may not know what to pray, the Holy Spirit is actually praying on our behalf. Think about that for a second. I may not be praying like I should. I may not be praying at all. But the Holy Spirit inside of me is praying on my behalf. And since the Holy Spirit lives in me, as Paul said a couple times now, the Holy Spirit knows what's going on, knows how I'm doing, and somehow is able to articulate what sometimes I cannot. I mean, I don't know about you, but sometimes there are those times where I know I should pray, and I don't know what I'm supposed to pray for. I don't have the words, or the other extreme is kind of the, I'm absolutely maxed out. My emotions are not in a place that I can put words together, and so my prayer, if I were to have to pray, it would be, dear God, that, amen. Kind of a, as it says, a groan that words cannot express. Maybe that's actually a really honest, good prayer. Maybe sometimes that's what the Holy Spirit prays on our behalf. God, I'm angry, upset, happy, joyful, relieved, and sad, and all the rest, and here you go, amen. Apparently it is okay to lift that up in prayer. Because even when we don't, the Spirit does. And the Spirit intercedes on our behalf, lifting up our prayers on our behalf to God, taking our prayers to God. And even if we actually are praying, I guess it would be almost amplifying our prayers then to God. I mean, sometimes it feels like my prayers don't always... It's less that I don't feel like my prayers make it all the way, but it's more like I know people whose prayers work better than mine do. It's like they have the direct line and I have to go through the phone tree, and I might get them, but probably I'm getting a representative because I'm tired of hitting the 2 and then the 4 and the 7. Representative, and like I'll just talk to whoever I get, and hopefully they'll lift the message up to God. And we talked a couple weeks ago about how actually because of Jesus and we're children of God, we actually have direct line. But sometimes it still doesn't feel that way. It's not that I don't, it's not that I'm not able to talk to God the Father. It just doesn't feel like it's working that way. What our passage is saying is the Holy Spirit obviously does have access and prays for us, intercedes on our behalf, prays the prayers that we should be praying, takes them straight to God, amplifies them, repeats them, and keeps them before His presence. It's kind of a crazy idea. Right now, the Holy Spirit is interceding on your behalf. Right now. That's weird. And then, as if that wasn't enough, though obviously it is, the Holy Spirit translates or purifies our prayers, brings our prayers into alignment with God's will. So we may think we want something, or we may pray in kind of a base way, and the Holy Spirit gets our prayers and puts it right back on track with God's will. So I'm praying for a new Ferrari, because God wants us to pray for the desires of our heart, and I want a new Ferrari. And the Spirit takes that prayer and brings it back under God's will and under God's direction. And so maybe translates it of God. What he's really saying is, Lord, I'm feeling inadequate at the moment. Lord, teach me to be more grateful with what I have. Lord, help me to live a more generous life. And God hears that prayer and says, that's a good prayer. No Ferrari. But we're going to work on that other stuff, because that is along my will. And it's a little disturbing, because we may want whatever it is we're praying for, but it also gives us a certain freedom in prayer to honestly and humbly and boldly pray whatever it is that we're feeling at the time, we're wanting at the time, the desires of our hearts. You don't have to worry about praying the wrong thing, because it gets cleaned up on the way, because the Holy Spirit's there like a good editor. We're like, here's my rough draft. Clean that up before you give it to him. Because don't give that to the boss. He won't be happy. But clean it, and then it'll be fine. The truly amazing part about this is just automatic. This is just what happens. This is what the Holy Spirit does. I like a sermon where there's a little bit of a, like, therefore go do something. And the whole point of this sermon is everything you're supposed to do is being done for you. It's part of the good news of our faith is you don't have to pray stronger. You don't have to therefore intercede on your own behalf. You don't have to pray right ways. I mean, obviously we should do all those things and try and do them better, but either way, the Holy Spirit's got our back. Either way, the Holy Spirit is the one who's giving us the strength to pray and interceding on our behalf and aligning our prayers with God's will. And really then, this frees us up to focus more on the relationship that is prayer. I mean, if we're always praying and trying to move God on our behalf, therefore there's not a lot of time to listen. There's not a lot of time to be changed in prayer, because I'm trying to get God to do something for me that I want. So God, here's my list. Here's what I need you to be working on this week. But if that's the Holy Spirit's job, it frees me up to be a little bit more aware of what God may want me to do. To maybe just simply be aware that I'm trying to spend time with God, listen to God, get to know God better. It frees me up to understand who God is a little bit more. Because it's the Holy Spirit's job to strengthen my prayers, intercede on my behalf, and bring my prayers into alignment with God's will. So let us pray. Lord God, we thank you. We thank you for sending the Holy Spirit, not just into our world, but into our lives. We thank you for the power that the Holy Spirit grants us in prayer. That the Holy Spirit even now is strengthening our prayers. Even this prayer right now, the Holy Spirit is amplifying it and strengthening us in prayer. And even now, the Holy Spirit is interceding on our behalf, adding an exclamation mark to this prayer. And even now, the Holy Spirit is correcting this prayer as it needs to be corrected, purifying it, and bringing it more and more under the will of God. Lord, help us know that that's not in us, but that's what you do. So make us more bold in prayer. Remind us to pray. Meet us in prayer, that we might be changed. Lord, we pray all these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Whoever believes in me will never thirst. He said, come to me all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Friends, this is an open communion for all those who believe in Jesus Christ as Lord. As is our custom, you'll come forward, you'll take a piece of the bread, you'll dip it in the cup, and you'll partake as you return back to your seats. And now if you would join me in prayer. Gracious God, it is with joy that we praise you this morning. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for all that you have done and all that you continue to do. We thank you for your creation. We thank you that you made us in your image. We thank you that you made covenants with us and kept covenants with us. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We thank you for his life, his death, and his resurrection. We thank you for the way that he has opened up the way of everlasting life unto us. And so, gracious God, we pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon us and upon these your gifts, that the bread we break and the cup we bless may be the communion of the body and blood of Christ. By your Spirit, unite us with the living Christ, and then send us out to be the body of Christ in the world. Amen. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he gathered with his disciples. He took bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples and he said, take, eat. This is my body. It's broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the meal, he took the cup. He said, this cup is the new covenant sealed in my blood. Whenever you drink of it, do it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat of the bread and you drink of the cup, you proclaim the saving death of our risen Lord until he comes again. And we believe he will come again. Will the servers please come forward?